presence of the Lord, with his people, in the presence of the Lord, we are now ready to receive God's word. Today we gather as the people of God after a summer of coming and going. And as I already mentioned, it does feel a little bit like a family reunion as we come back together after September long weekend, kind of our last escape before the fall ministry season and school begins. And so it's good to gather as the people of God in a full house. But as we come back together as the people of God at this time, and as we engage in the beginning of school, the resuming of the fall ministries, we may not feel like being here. Maybe you wish you were still camping. Maybe you wish you were still on vacation. Maybe you wish you were sitting on your deck in the hot sun, which it's nice out today, but you know what I mean. We're not in the heat of the summer anymore. I think sometimes at this time of year, we have a hard time kind of making the transition and bringing ourselves to the point where we can fully enter into the ministries of the church and the school and the community, etc. So how do we get there? That's what I want to talk about today. My burden today is, how do we prepare for another fall season of life and ministry? So in order to do that, let's go to God's word and be guided as we turn to James chapter 5, verses 7 to 12. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the coming of the Lord, or until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you'll be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you'll be condemned. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray our recurring prayer of illumination in this series based on James chapter 1. Loving Father, we just heard that you are gracious and compassionate. And one of the ways we know that you are gracious and compassionate, or show us your grace and compassion, is through the proclamation of the word. Thank you for being a God who speaks to his people. You do not remain silent. Now, as we hear your word proclaimed, help us to not merely listen to it and so deceive ourselves. Help us to do what it says. We hear this promise in James chapter 1, that whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Oh Lord, bless our hearing and application of the word today through Jesus Christ. Amen. So for those who are guests today, you will not know that we have been walking through or with the Apostle James of the New Testament. And this is a series on practical faith called Faith That Works. And I think it's been a fruitful and enjoyable sermon series. But in case you are here for the first time during this series, or you've been camping or whatever, taking vacation, let me quickly recap where we've been. In chapter 1, we considered it pure joy when we face trials of many kinds, because we know that God is using these trials to grow us up in the faith. And that's often how growth works, doesn't it? Growth rarely happens like in the easy, good moments of life. It happens in the hard times. And James reminds us of that, encourages us to lean in to our trouble and to ask God for wisdom. In chapter 2, we learn that faith without deeds is dead. In other words, we're saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, but then we're called to apply that faith. We're called to have an active faith in Christ. In chapter 3, we talked about how we're called to tame our tongue as one of the ways where we have an active faith. If we really have accepted Christ as our Lord and we're really following Him, one of the things that should happen is your tongue will be changed. You will start to speak godly, kind, encouraging words, and God is wanting to do that in our lives through Christ and through the Spirit within us. And so we talked about that and how to get there. And now, as we go to James chapter 5, we go full circle, so to speak, returning to the basic theme of chapter 1, how to remain faithful in suffering. And so how do we do that? And this connects with the burden about how do we now remain faithful in a new year, a new fall ministry year, when we maybe would rather be sitting on our deck or in the campground or in the wilderness, taking our vacation, what have you. So let's enter the text. I want to think a little bit about this idea of patience. Primary command in verse 7 is be patient. And often the writer of the epistles or New Testament letters will give us that main command to follow. He says, be patient. And already I feel the tension there, and maybe you do too, because we're not exactly a patient society, are we? I heard a song recently that I can't say I really liked the song, but I liked the words of it. It's called Now Generation by the Black Eyed Peas. Has anyone ever heard that song? I don't like it really, but I'm not going to play it for you because I don't really like it. But I like these words. Listen to what the Black Eyed Peas says about our current times. We are the now generation. We are the generation now. This is the now generation. This is the generation now. I want money. I want it. Want it, want it. Fast internet, stay connected in a jet, Wi-Fi, podcast, blasting out an SMS. Text me, I'll text you back. Check me on that iChat. I'm all about that HTPC. I don't know what that is, but anyway. You're a PC, I'm a Mac. I want it. My space and your space. Facebook is that new place. Dip, dive, and socializing. I'll be out in cyberspace. Google's my professor. Wikipedia the checker. Checking my account, logging in and logging out. Baby, I want it now. This is the now generation. This is the generation now. We are the now generation. I want it now. I want the cold hard cash. I want it. I want it now. And I just can't wait. I need it immediately. And I just can't wait. I want it immediately. Because time can't wait then. I sure can't wait. I got no patience. I sure can't wait. Not today. I'll stop there. Wow, hey? Go Google it. Whoops. By the way, Google is not my professor. But I did find this song on Google. Go Google it and hear it. I don't really like the song, but I do like the message. I'm like, wow. Now, of course, this, I believe, the Black Eyed Peas is speaking to their generation, and they're pushing it a bit, right? As artists sometimes do. We push things to the extreme to get the message across, because I have actually found a number of examples of patience in this congregation. And if we're talking about this generation, the younger generation, I see a lot of good fruit there too. But I think overall in our culture, we are seeing this pattern. I want it now. You hear the recurring word, I. I think we can all admit we struggle to be patient. And I know there are examples of great patience out there. In fact, James immediately gives us one in verse 7. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, waiting patiently for the autumn and spring rains. Wow. Could there be a greater example of patience than farming? Farmers plant the seed in the spring. Maybe some have access to irrigation, but most of us don't. And then they pray and wait for the rains to come. And usually a crop grows, thanks be to God. And the Lord gives us our daily bread. But they have to wait, and it is a real exercise in faith. In fact, I'll never forget my grandma saying many times growing up, it takes a lot of faith to farm. Right? It's a great exercise in your faith. So no wonder James gives us farming as one of those great illustrations of patience. Now, of course, the ancient listeners would have known farming because the ancient world was more agrarian. So the Israelites all had their little piece of land, and they would have known this very intimately. And these exiles, the ones who were scattered over the ancient Near East, would have also had a piece of land and would have depended on their gardens and crops not to live. So they would have got it. They would have got this. And then James, after giving us this illustration, repeats the command in a different way. He says, you too, in verse 8, you too be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Now, this verse to me was the surprising discovery of this passage, because if you look at the original language in this verse, the verb to stand firm literally translates strengthen your hearts. Isn't that beautiful? Be patient, strengthen your hearts. I thought, wow, here we are in the sanctuary having our hearts strengthened once again as we worship God, as we receive grace through the sacrament, as we pray, as we confess, as we give, as we hear the gospel. Strengthen your hearts, brothers and sisters, because that's the only way you can have patience. You have to be intentional about this because, as like the Black Eyed Peas say, we want what we want and we want it now. We are not a very patient people. And actually, I mean, if you go back into the scriptures, you'll see the Israelites struggled with patience too. They may have been a bunch of farmers, but before that, they were wilderness wanderers. And they struggled in the wilderness, waiting for God to save them, to bring them to the promised land, waiting for food, waiting for water. Very impatient people. But God used those wilderness experiences to help them strengthen their hearts so they could stand firm and be patient. And happily, He does the same with us. And then James gives us the grand vision of this text, sort of the grounds for our patience, the rationale. How can we possibly be patient in this world? How can we strengthen our hearts? Ah, the Lord is coming. Now, the ancients would have heard this and probably would have thought the Lord is coming very soon. And they were right. He is. His return is imminent. We don't know when. We don't know the day or the hour. Jesus himself said, I don't know the day or the hour. Only the Father knows that. But my return is soon. So be patient. Get to work. Be my witnesses. Be the hands and feet of Christ in this world and bring others into the kingdom of God. The Lord's coming is near. This is the grand vision that we must cling to constantly in this life full of challenges and trials and impatience. Sometimes I think we get so caught up in our present moment, the trouble of the day, as it were, that we forget the Lord is returning soon. Now, we know He came first, in the incarnation of our Lord, that first Christmas time, the birth of our Lord, that was the first coming. And then He ascended to heaven after His death and resurrection. He's with the Father at the right hand, praying for us, ruling over the universe. And then He will come back one day for His people. And I love how our contemporary testimony puts it. Just listen to this and just soak it in. Starting at stanza 56. We long for that day when our bodies are raised, the Lord wipes away our tears, and we dwell forever in the presence of God. We will take our place in the new creation where there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, and the Lord will be our light. Come, Lord Jesus, come. On that day, we will see our Savior face to face, sacrifice Lamb and triumphant King, just and gracious. He will set all things right, judge evil, and condemn the wicked. We face that day without fear, for the judge is our Savior, whose shed blood declares us righteous. We live confidently, anticipating his coming, offering him our daily lives, our acts of kindness, our loyalty, and our love, knowing that he will weave even our sins and sorrows into his sovereign purpose. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Isn't that beautiful? This is what we can expect and long for. No wonder James says, think of the coming of our Lord, his return. That is the hope. That's the goal. Like that's, we long for his returning. And he will set all things right and make all things new. And he will, there'll be vindication. He will judge the world. Now for the world, that's a terrifying thought, to be judged. For followers of Christ, it's a great comfort, because we will finally get our eternal reward, the crown of glory we've been waiting for all our lives. Now you can see why James would say the return of our Lord is the vision we need to be patient here on this earth. And then James goes into talking about how we can apply this, the implications of the text. Be patient. Be patient, like farmers, be patient because the Lord is coming. Now how shall I live? What does patience look like? One practical implication in verse 9, don't grumble against one another. How practical is that? If you really believe that Jesus is coming and he's your Lord and he's coming back for you, that will affect your life. It'll affect your speech. You will start to act and talk differently. No more grumbling, no more gossip or slander. Speaking kind and encouraging words. I know that doesn't happen all at once, but you know what I mean. We're working towards that, and the Spirit is working in us and through us and making it happen. But we need to intend to it. We need to say we're going to decide to not do this, to not grumble against one another, because the Lord is coming. And then James, in his own kind of, James likes to give us a little kick in the butt once in a while, right? James says, because the judge is coming back. You're going to be judged for those words. Now again, this can comfort us. The judge coming back, Jesus Christ the Lord, is a comfort for those who follow him. But for those who don't, it is a terrifying prospect. But James knows this is really hard to do. I mean, we already talked about how it's hard to be patient. How can we possibly do it in a world of I and me and I want what I want and I want it now, etc.? How do we do this? How can we keep our eyes on Jesus longing for his return? And what does this all mean for us today? We already talked about the speech part, but what about the bigger implication or burden we've been talking about, how to remain faithful in suffering? Then, in order to kind of help us along, James reminds us of the suffering of the prophets and Job. This is the passage, you know, the saying, the patience of Job? This is where we get it from. We see the prophet, we read scripture, we hear the prophets being oppressed and suffering. Later on in verse 17, James talks about Elijah, a great example, a prophet who suffered and was oppressed. There's a death warrant out on his life, and he was depressed and anxious, yet he remained faithful to God. So this is, the prophets are supposed to be inspiration for us, to help us be patient and faithful. Same with Job. You may recall the story of Job suffering greatly, but not giving up on his God, just continuing to be faithful and worshiping God and remaining one of his children. And in the end of the story, Job was exceedingly blessed. He was rewarded for his patience and his faithfulness. Visions for us, inspiration for the journey. But if you need another one, and of course this doesn't come from the text, but I was thinking, who in my life, in my church history really has helped me think about being patient and faithful? And one of my heroes of the faith is Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I've talked about him before, but you may recall Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German pastor and theologian during the time of World War II, kind of led a bit of a movement against Hitler and the Nazis through his teaching and preaching. Even became a part of a movement to assassinate Hitler, because in the end, the German people and even their pastors and theologians could not see any other way. There was no other way out of this. So based on, you know, you might call just war theory or theology, they sought to assassinate Hitler. The assassination attempt failed. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was sent to prison with a number of other people. In prison, he remained hopeful and faithful, ministering to his fellow prisoners and colleagues, worshiping God. Even on his last day, I'll just read you this piece because it's so powerful. Even on his last day, someone recorded this and told people about it later. He spoke to us in a manner which reached the hearts of all, finding just the right words to express the spirit of our imprisonment and the thoughts and resolutions which it had brought. Through the half-open door in one room of the huts, I saw Pastor Bonhoeffer, before taking off his prison garb, kneeling on the floor, praying fervently to his God. I was most deeply moved by the way this lovable man prayed, so devout and so certain that God heard his prayer. At the place of execution, he again said a short prayer and then climbed the steps to the gallows, brave and composed. His death ensued after a few seconds. In the almost 50 years that I worked as a doctor, I have hardly ever seen a man die so entirely submissive to the will of God. I mean, a huge inspiration for us, someone like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, joining the great cloud of witnesses with the prophets and Job. Let's put these heroes of the faith before us. Let them be an inspiration so we too can remain patient and faithful in suffering. I think if James was here with us now, I think he would want to say something like this to us, our personal message from this passage. Brothers and sisters, whatever challenges you face, you can and will remain faithful to God in your suffering if you keep your eyes on Jesus, longing for his return. This is our calling, brothers and sisters. Whatever you're facing, I know some of you here have significant challenges in your life. There's also other challenges I know nothing about, but some you have many challenges that you're facing. Our church has many challenges too. But you know what? It's okay. We should not ignore those challenges. You know, there's things we need to do. We need to get to work, right? We need to get going. We need to get to work. We need to tend to some things based on God's word. And one of them is to be patient. One of them is to strengthen our hearts, to do what we can to nurture our faith so we can be healthy and whole as a church and as individuals and families. But as we do all that, we keep the vision of our risen Lord in mind. Jesus is returning one day, and he will make all things right, make all things new. We have an eternal hope. Let us keep that hope in mind as we enter into our fall season of ministry, as we face the challenges and trials that are before us. There is always hope. No matter what we're facing, there is always hope because of the return of our Lord. Let us never forget it, and let us move forward in faith and hope. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and all God's people say, Amen. Let's respond to God's word as we sing our song of response.